One time the Apostle Paul was so long-winded, a young man named Eutychus fell out of the window. Broke his neck, amen. He did, the book of Acts. I want you to turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2, 3, and I'm going to talk to you tonight. The title of this is Guaranteed Ways to Fail, all right? I'm going to give you five. Guaranteed Ways to Fail. In the book of Philippians 2, 3, the Bible said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Number one, be consumed with self. I'll guarantee you that's a recipe for failure. When all you think about is yourself, you are literally immersed in yourself. That's all you're thinking about. And this generation today is being fed this stuff week in and week out with self-love, self-esteem, all this. And the only time I find the Bible talks about esteem is when we should esteem others greater than ourselves. And we should never love ourselves, but we should love the Lord our Christ, the Lord our God. Amen. Let me tell you tonight, a lot of people think that they're the only ones in this world that have a problem, that are going through troubles or going through trials or tribulations. Folks, I don't make any difference how bad you find yourself, what kind of a situation you're in. You can always find somebody worse off than you. You can. You can. I know that doesn't ease your burden. It doesn't ease the load. But the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Amen. Don't be completely possessed with self. If Satan can keep your mind on yourself instead of the one who answers prayer and gets you out of this mess you're in, then he's got the biggest part of the victory won. That is a recipe for failure, to be consumed with self. The second recipe for failure is to take no responsibility for your actions. I'll guarantee you, you'll wind up on poverty row in the worst condition you could ever imagine. Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Genesis 3, verse 12 said, "And the man said," this is true to human nature, "the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Right off the bat, Adam is blaming who? Now, who did he ultimately blame? He said, "The woman you gave me." He blamed God. He blamed God. Directly he blamed Eve, but indirectly he's blaming God, because the Lord was the source of this woman, the helpmeet given to him. Take no responsibility for your actions. You will find out after you've lived long enough in this world that the choices you make have ramifications. That when you choose certain things, that down the road you're going to either reap. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. If you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you accept responsibility for your actions, then God can help you. As long as you throw up a defense and make excuses after excuse after excuse after excuse, you will never, ever benefit, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, or walk with God. And every one of us at one time or another in our lives have made excuses instead of taking responsibility for the mess we're in. Number three, number three is to resist learning. Resist learning. You know it all now. 6 months in the Bible, you're a scholar. A year or two, nobody can teach you a thing. Yes, I've found people like that. I have found preachers. I know preachers, and a lot of them are good men. But if you disagree with them, it's as if you have disagreed with the Almighty, because their pronouncements are absolute. They are incapable of error. And if they see it one way, you better see it that way or you're wrong. And you say, "Well, I've never met you." You ought to go out to some of these camp meetings, some of these revivals that I've been to, and hear some of these preachers get up and say, "You got a right to be wrong. Anything they say, if you don't agree with it, you're wrong." That's a horrible attitude to have. Never stop learning. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. You can never stop learning. The Lord has to teach you so many things before he can teach you anything else. The Apostle Paul says, I would come unto you as unto spiritual, but I have to come unto you as unto babes. He said, I wanted to come unto you and give you meat, but I couldn't give you meat. I had to give you milk. And you're on milk because you will never, ever allow yourself to grow out of the milk stage. There's nothing wrong with a babe in Christ being on milk. It's the way it ought to be. But if you've been saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years, somewhere along the line, folks, your milk's going to clabber. You need to get out of there. You need to start growing, amen. You need to learn something. This preacher I've probably learned more in the last 5 years than I had for the first, and I know for the first 10 years of my Christian life. It took him a good 30 years to begin to break down some of the standard doctrine that I was taught by men who all they did was relay what somebody had given them. Just parrots. That's all they are. They're parrots. Polly want a cracker? Polly want a cracker. That's all they are. They're simply relaying what they heard somebody else say. And it took 30 years before God began to move on my soul and show me the Godhead. That's why you hear me preach so much about the God-man, because he is the focus of the New Testament. And if you don't get that focus of God incarnate in flesh, you've missed the whole point of the New Testament. And it took him 30 years to get me there. And I can tell that there are things that God is speaking to me about, and I want to learn. I'll be 66 in September, and I'm like a baby in the Bible, just like somebody that's excited about learning. I listen to men make profound statements about things that I know they don't know what they're talking about, but their professor taught them that. So 1 Timothy 6:4 says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. He's proud, knowing nothing, but he wants to argue. You ever found anybody like that? That's what he's talking about. That's what it means, 1 Timothy 6:4. Doting about questions and strifes of words. See what I mean? They argue. You can never argue someone into wisdom and knowledge. All they do is get in a fight over it. You can't argue them into it. What you do is take a position, skillfully lay it down, and that's it. And if they either accept it or reject it, and if they're not going to accept it, then that's, you know, you can't do anything about it. You can't make people, you can't make them accept the truth. Here and there, I have encounters with Jehovah's Witnesses, and to me, that's one of the most vile of all of the cults on the face of this earth. Why? They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's horrible. It's a horrid thing. They teach that he is a creature created God that was created by Jehovah. And they change their doctrine down through the years. And folks, that's terrible. That's horrible. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ is not God, there is no God. And there is no God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You must understand the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, through the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And that's, for some people, they have a hard time. They think, well, what do you mean? Don't you believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost? Absolutely. Absolutely, I believe that. With all of my heart and all of my soul. But God the Father is not a separate God from God the Son. There's one God. God the Holy Ghost is not a separate God from God the Son. Just one God. Our problem is to comprehend that Godhead. That's not easy to do. So, make money the number one priority in your life. I guarantee you that's a recipe for failure. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all evil. Did I mess up? I'm glad you caught it. That's what the New Bibles say. What do you think about that? For the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And you'll find out that underlying the Illuminati, the Bilderbergers, the elite, the one worlders, and all of them is a love for money. Love of money. There are men today who love money. And there are ministries today that are all about money. And there are preachers today, I've heard these preachers on television, I can tell you exactly, I tell my wife, I say, I bet you I know what he's preaching about today. And I'm right. I'm right. There's one whose last name is Dollar. That's all he talks about is a dollar bill. Money. Folks, there's a whole lot more in the Bible than money. Really. The love of money is the root of all evil. So, preacher, I need money. No, you need the Lord. The Bible talks about in the Old Testament how that your gold and your silver is cankered. It talks about how they'll cast their silver and gold into the street because it's worthless. It talks about how that it can't buy what you need, and it can't. But the Lord God will put food on your table, clothes on your back, and He will take care of you. The love of money. If you make your life about money, you'll lose all the friends you got. Your family probably won't stay together, and it will consume you when you are cut, when you are carried away with the love of money. And number five, in 3 John 1:9, he said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. In verse 10, he said, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Man, this was a real troublemaker. And what is this? Make certain. This is number five. This is the recipe for failure. Number five. Make certain everybody knows how smart you are. And you're never wrong. You've got to win every argument. You can never be proven wrong, or you can never say, I don't know. Have you ever talked to somebody, ask them a question, you know they don't know the answer, but they go into a spin? Oh yes, I've dealt with that time and time and time again. Some folks are so proud that they can't look back at you and say, you know, I don't have a clue. But the truth of the matter is, the Apostle Paul said time and again, so did Peter, there are things that are hard to be understood. The answer is not easy to come by. But do you see, some folks want other people to know how smart they are. Nobody likes a smart aleck. And nobody likes somebody who has to be number one and they've got to win all the arguments. Nobody likes that. Everybody is ignorant. Just of different things. The PhD at the chair over at the University of Tennessee, whether it be in medicine, philosophy, psychology, engineering, electrical, mechanical, whatever engineering, whatever, whoever, whatever, everybody is ignorant of something. Nobody can know everything. Everybody is. We are limited. We are frail human beings. We have our limitations. We can't all be the biggest, greatest, smartest, wisest, fastest. Nobody can. Nobody can. You ever study the life of Albert Einstein? How many know any more about Albert Einstein than E equals MC squared? You know, the theory of relativity. Do you realize that Albert Einstein had quite a reputation? He really did. How many know anything about his life? He had quite a reputation. He was one of the most brilliant men to ever lived. But he was a horrible womanizer. How many of you didn't know that? Raise your hand. Most of you didn't. You know why? There's no purpose in CBS, NBC, ABC, Fox, CNN, the rest of them telling you. Because they want to hold him up as a great icon of how brilliant a genius that this man was. But the truth of the matter is, he was a frail human being like everybody else. He had his problems. And if you have to be number one, you have to be the smartest. nobody can teach you anything, nobody can tell you anything, you won't listen to anybody, then you can be certain that is a recipe for failure. You're going to fail. You're going to fail. And when some folks fail, it comes to them as a horrible shock. So how do I keep from failing then, preacher? What's the answer? Make the Lord Jesus Christ number one in your life. Make Him first in your life. Make your life about Him. Live for Him. Talk to Him. Read His Word. Serve Him. If the Lord Jesus Christ is truly Lord of your life, the Bible says you will never fail. You'll never fail. You can't fail. A lot of things are a failure in life. We pay a great price for living in this culture in 2012. This is a horrible culture. And if you haven't found that out yet, it's because you've got your head buried in the sand. This culture in America is horrible. What the CIA did when they went down to Colombia is just a little small indication of a greater picture in the whole country. The whole system is corrupt. And the sad thing is that it's in the church too, just like it is in the world. That's sad. That's sad. That's sad. It's a sad thing if you come down to the last few years of your life and look back on a wasted life and say to yourself, I wish I had done this. I wish I had done that. I wish I'd done things differently. I wish I'd changed them. But you can't change them. It's done. If you have children, you can teach them. Or you have grandchildren, you can teach them. Or if you're a leader, if you're leading kids like Brother Chafin is over here, Boy Scouts, you can teach them. If you have a Sunday school class and young people are sitting in that class listening to you, you can teach them. If you have influence over other people, you can teach them. You can try to warn them and prepare them for what this world holds. Let me tell you something about life. And most of you already know this, but I'm going to tell you what life is like. Life is not easy. It can get down to a real dog-eat-dog existence out there. It can get down to survival of the fittest. It can get down to the business of where you become weak and you'll find out who your friends are, and a lot of people will kick you when you're down. You thought they were your friend. It can turn so cold and so dark and so hard that you could never imagine that life could be like that, but it can be like that. But it can also be a time when you can find out how great your Lord Jesus Christ can be for you. When He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, He'll come to you in an hour like that. Because He sticketh closer than a brother. He said, I will never. And that is emphatic. Literally means I will never, ever, 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 ever leave you nor forsake you. The worst thing that you can do for somebody is to leave them when they are flat on their back, kicked in the teeth, and everything's gone against them. And the world has come crushing down on them like it'll do in a heartbeat. You got all kinds of friends out here as long as you got money. When your money runs out, your friends run out. They weren't your friends to start with. But when it comes down and it gets hard and things start turning and they start getting bad, it is then that you'll find out how great your God is. Because then He comes to you. And then your friends start coming to you. And let me tell you something I've learned about a friend. If you're truly a friend to somebody, if you're really their friend, if you love them, if you really love them, don't throw the word love around. It's tossed around. I get so tired of that old Christian cliche, oh, I love you. When the smoke clears and the battle's over and we start binding up our wounds, it's the one that's there with me that loves me. I'm not so easily fooled by Christian cliches about, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. Sure you do. But the truth of the matter is, if you really are a friend to somebody and you do love them, whether they're right or whether they're wrong, you stick with them. Now, think about that tonight. If you're their friend, if you've befriended them, if you have given them, if they have put trust in you and you're not a treacherous leech. They've trusted you. They've opened their heart to you. You don't turn on your friends, or they're not your friend. They're there with you when you need them.
Amen.
And I hope, and I would like to think that if you mess up and you don't, and you're not, and you do something wrong, I would like to think that somebody in the Christian community would be there for me if I were flat on my back with a rug jerked out from under me. I would count, and somebody came to me and they befriended me. They showed me they were my friend when I was in my darkest hour. Whether I was right or whether I was wrong, they were there with me to bind up the wounds and to help me. That would mean more to me than 10,000 I love yous. It would. It would. It would mean more, because stuff like that sticks with me. It sticks with me. I've watched people go to the hospitals. Mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, husbands, wives. I visit that hospital and I never see a family member in there. I don't know how many times I've been to hospitals, nursing homes, no family member to be found. Nobody. Nobody. And on other occasions, I've gone to the hospitals, and every time I walk through the door, there she sits or there he sits with their loved one, you know, as much as they possibly can. And if they're not there, you notice they're not there. Maybe they have to work or what have you, but they're there. There's just something about it when you are down and out that it brings it out of you, what's really in you, about how you feel about somebody. I'm talking to you now. When you see them, when you see them hurting, and you see them in sorrow, you see them in pain, and you see the wolves gathering at their door, and you say to yourself, I'm no part of you, you get away from me. That's my friend. I worshiped with them and I really love them, and that's really my brother or my sister in the Lord, or that's a family member of mine that I love, and I'm going to be there when they need me. If you got that, you got something that money can't buy. That's precious indeed. Let me tell you tonight, if you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, you got a precious thing indeed. You really do. You can't buy that. If you're in the midst of Christians who really care about you, who really care, then I don't care how big a building you got or how great a so-called ministry you call yourself and how God's blessed your church. That doesn't mean anything to me, folks. That's just a bunch of hype. How many of you love each other when you're down and you're out? Do you go to them to help them, or do you go to their door like a wolf to lap up the blood when you see them fall?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Some churches are all built on doing money, doing money, doing and money. If you can't do and you don't have the money, they don't need part of you. Get out of here and give somebody else the seat. That's not what it's about. It's about you growing, maturing, learning something about God, learning something about each other, and realizing your own weaknesses, and see the places in your life that you need the power of God to work. You need work. God needs to do something to help you with it. You've got a cold heart. You've got a withdrawn type spirit. You don't want to get involved with people, but you know it's not right to be like that. And you get on your face and you cry out to God, and God begins to give you grace and mercy and warms your heart, and you begin to realize what the ministry is about. Do you realize the Bible says that every one of you are able ministers of Christ? The Roman Catholic Church started all this garbage about clergy. That's garbage. There is no such thing as clergy and laity. When a man talks about the clergy and the laity, he's one of two things. He's either completely ignorant of what he's talking about, or he's continuing to feed the party line. It's one of the two. Because when you study that New Testament, a clergy and a laity does not exist. You are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, and you can bring forth spiritual sacrifices unto God. You can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You could have a living, breathing, powerful body of Christ here on Woodrow Drive, or you can have a sham, a put-on, make-believe, smile, a plastic face Christianity. One of the two. One of the two. One of the two. You have one or the other. One of the two. And this body that we are grows, builds, and edifies itself through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you build relationships with each other that's built up over time. And there is no way that you can be the same towards somebody who just walked in off the street as you can to somebody you've known for 25 years. If you've known them for 25 or 30 years and you've shared burdens together and prayed together, carried loads together, supported each other in times of trouble and need, now you're beginning to understand what the body of Christ is about. And that's the kind of thing that strengthens a church and brings it together. But you're also spiritually mature. You understand. There's all kinds of people out there who try to take advantage of a church. Amen. And the spirit in a church. They do. They try to take advantage of that. With loving Christian love and fellowship and communion and compassion, you bring anybody in and you try to help them. But you will not commune and fellowship with them the same as you will somebody you've known for a long time and get to know them. And then once they have come in and once they become part of this congregation, once they become part of what's going on here, once they've borne some burdens and once they've prayed with each other and once they've been there when you need each other, then they begin to become part of what's going on in the congregation. That's the way it is. Amen. That's the way it is. Anything else is a contrived thing that's forcefully put together, and it won't work. This is why I never have been a big believer on roles, church roles. Well, I belong to Temple Baptist Church, been a member down there 50 years. It's been 50 years since I've seen you, too. Yeah, amen. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. So who's a member of Temple Baptist Church? The ones who are coming or the shut-ins who are genuinely shut in and they can't help it. Amen. They're the members. That's the body of Christ here on Woodrow Drive. Not on a piece. Body of Christ is not on a piece of paper. The body of Christ is a living, breathing organism that comes in this house and comes together as the saints of God. We ought to pray together tonight. Because we got a lot to pray about. Man, we got some people in this church been through some dark, dark holes, folks. They've been through some dark valley. Man, I've seen some people in the last couple of years. I've seen some families go through some stuff. It's horrible. It's horrible. And I see how the enemy comes against them when they're down there, when they're in the weakest time. I see what he does. I see how he tears homes apart. I've seen him. I've watched him do it. He's a wicked, godless creature. And that's why God said, I made hell. He made it for the devil and his angels. Amen. Father, use what I've said tonight, Lord. I spoke from my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.